the end of our conference. It's been a privilege for my wife and my friends to be with you, and be with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciate the many kindnesses and to see the appetite for the Word, and that's an encouragement. May you keep going on until He comes. As has been announced, this is an evening where I have to preach and run. So if I ever plan to say something controversial, that will be the night. I'd like you to go back to Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been considering the church of God. And as we've been considering the church of God, we see it's connected with the gospel of God. It is not the gospel of how to be saved, but the gospel of serving God that expresses the gospel in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But on that foundation there's something built. And that's verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, then shall God destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God bless the reading of His Word. I'm speaking of a building, a cathedral, but the gathered believers, you are the temple of God. And tonight we come to the church dynamic of service in the temple of God. And just like every other major group, you'll see upon expiration, it is empowered and explained by the gospel that saved us. So we want to look at some of the service in the house of God, His temple, and I'd like to take you to one of those rare windows in the Bible, where if you walk into a New Testament church, you get a rare window into one of their actual meetings, and to see how function might be different than what we're used to. But if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, to see some of the service in the house of God, the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Reading some select verses here in verse 23. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14, that therefore the whole church become together into one place. And all I'd like to establish here, the context is not believers out preaching the gospel, but the congregation, the gathering of the church as a meeting. He goes on to describe that. Now there are some problems here. And he is correcting the problems. But as he corrects the problems, if you read it carefully, you'll see what it should have been. But he corrected the problems, for example, you look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a teaching, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done of the edifying? He goes on to give an order of how to use the various gifts at that time, and the ones that, of course, that would apply today. And says, brother, when you come together, every one of you, not with Saul, suddenly you start to see a plurality of involvement, not just a one-man thing. And so in that plurality of involvement, look, for example, at verse 29. That the prophet speak two or three of the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that setteth by, I'll let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. That's what he did, one by one. And he had a psalm, a doctrine, earlier spoke of prayer and singing in chapter 14. And so we start to see a plurality of involvement, but yet as we talk during the weekend, the word of God in public assembly, the women are to be silent in the church, verses 34 and 35. Now as you look at this, you might start to ask some questions. Who is it that's involved? Well, look at verse 26 again. How is it then, brother? That's the common family name for the body of Christ, and in this context, all the male brothers. Look at verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, look at 15:1. Moreover, brethren. And so you see something that we might think is normal, but it was radical at the time it was written. You walk into the holy temple of God, and you just see pardon the expression, the common believer involved. Maybe a slave, and he has a teaching or a psalm, and he stands up. Or another believer, and they stand up, and one by one they give what God has given them to edify the church. And I start to ask some questions. What is their authority to do this? If you need authority to function in the temple of God. And if you need authority, where do you get the ability? It would take some high-level training to function in the temple of God, one might say. You see, to function is something that's of value. You need authority and ability. Let me take your hockey team. And Vancouver Canucks, I got that right? I won't tell you I grew up in Pittsburgh, that's all I'll say. You suddenly like hockey, and you say, boy, I like to play, and you have a passion for hockey. You go there, Vancouver cannot rink, and you get on that ice on game night, and you're going to get escorted off. You'll find out that passion isn't enough, that you need authority, you need some type of contract to perform. But let's say somehow you did convince them that you had could be a help to them, and they signed a contract with you. You'll find one other thing out that you need to be there. You're going to need ability. And when you function in a place, you need authority and ability. You know, when it comes to the Old Testament way of the temple of God, there had to be authority. Now let's deal with authority first, and let me take you to the Old Testament to show you how it used to be. That it wasn't open to everybody. It was an exclusive club that could serve in the house of God. It was like a clergy laity system. Go with me to the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 18, please. Book of Numbers chapter 18. Let me show you how it used to be. Numbers 18 and verse 1. 18:1. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee, shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. Talking about priesthood, which was only one of 12 tribes. Verse 2. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle witness, or serve. So the Aaron's sons joined with the rest of the tribe of Levi that would have various responsibilities of service in the tabernacle of God. The rest of the 11 tribes, they were common people. That's the word for laity. And so the priesthood, they had vestments on, and you could see this division of clergy and laity. You could be a God-fearing Jew, but you could not serve in the house of God. Look at verse 3. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle, or they shall not come nigh to the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. It would be capital punishment to enter into God's holy sanctuary and serve him in the presence of God without authorization. Verse 4. And they shall be going unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. So if you were of that selected clergy tribe of Levi, you could not get near. And if in your pastor you wanted to get near, look at verse 7. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. And I have given you your priest office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And so the service in the house of God was limited to a selected group in those days, the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. Well, again, 1 Corinthians 14, what is their authority? Therefore, brethren, what authority do we have? Do I have to be here tonight? Some of you in other meetings, like the Lord's Supper, to stand up and offer to God? What authority do you have? You know what it says in the New Testament? It teaches that every believer now is a priest. What has disappeared is not really clergy, laity has disappeared. Every believer is qualified to serve in the temple of God, not just going door to door. But according to God's word, is qualified to serve in the temple of God. We're all priests. Listen to Revelation 1. I'll tell you on what basis. You know what? It will not be education. does not have a certain amount of education, I'm qualified for priesthood. Revelation 1:5 will tell you the authority this way. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us under our God and his Father kings and priests. That your qualification to be a kingdom of priests is the gospel, the blood of Christ. It has so cleansed us, he unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, that has completely cleaned you from head to toe, has taken that whole package of sin away. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ himself cleanses us from all sin. And therefore, being so totally cleansed, we are now counted as a priesthood. So when somebody says to me, you know, brother, you don't have this training or this education, so you can't function in God's house, I beg your pardon. You've just attacked the gospel. For the gospel says the power of the blood of Christ has made me a kingdom of priests. And so my authority is nothing less than the gospel that has given me the authority to be involved in the church of God. It's radical at the time he wrote it, but that's why, brethren, they can just be involved, because they've been saved and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, that's all I'm going to say tonight on the subject of authority. But also, to function successfully, we do need ability. And where were these saved slaves and Corinthians and Jewish people? Once they have the authority in the blood of Christ, where will they find the ability to function in the house of God? Where will they find the ability? Well, I have you in the Old Testament. May I show you in the Old Testament where they found the ability? Go with me to Exodus chapter 31. The book of Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus 31. The context is the building of the first formal dwelling place of God on earth, the tabernacle. You know who's going to build it? Not angels. Not even God himself directly. He tells Moses concerning the children of Israel in Exodus 25:8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It was the children of Israel that was to build this sanctuary, this first formal dwelling place of God, the temple later called the house of God. The only problem is they were fresh out of Egypt. They were slaves. They weren't professional designers. The tabernacle was going to involve artistic design. You're going to have to be skilled in the craft to cut stones like a diamond cutter, like a jeweler. You're going to be carved in wood carving and melding of iron or gold and silver and weaving beautiful curtains. It's going to be a masterpiece of beauty for God. How do you take these ex-slaves, these common laborers, and say, you're going to build it for me? Where will they get the ability to build the house of God in those days? Well, right here in verse chapter 31. The ability comes from above. There was no tabernacle school to go out there in the desert while this place is teaching how to build a tabernacle. It didn't exist. It was supernatural ability from above. So look here at Exodus chapter 31, verse 1. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom, and understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. God selected different people and gifted them in the sense of filling them with the Spirit of God and wisdom. It was supernatural ability. Look at verse 4. But what it would cause. To devise cunning works or artistic design. To work in gold. And in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have given with them Ohaliah, the son of Ishmael, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Everything God wanted and commanded, he can gift it, he put his spirit, he gave supernatural wisdom. So that one day, so to speak, Ohio, the slave, wakes up and says, I know how to do artistic design. How do you know that? God put it in his heart. Verse 7. The tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat of the therapon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table as furnishings, and the pure candlestick or lampstand, with all his furniture, the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all his furniture, the labor, and his foot, and the cause of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, to minister in the priest's office, and every item of the house of God, he gave wisdom to it. Verse 11. And the anointing oil, a sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Everything God commanded that had to do with this house, he put wisdom in their hearts and understanding to do it. It was supernatural ability from above. That's how the first house of God got there, the tabernacle. Look a little more on it in Exodus 36. Exodus chapter 36. And verse 1, some had more gifts than others, but they had different degrees of gift. You look here at Exodus 36 and verse 1. It says, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to the work to do it. So it was a plurality thing here. You notice again in chapter 36 and verse 1, he put in those hearts wisdom and understanding to know how to work. The how-to was part of the ability. Today, a whole lot of teaching, a whole lot of books out there on how to be effective in this, how to be effective in that, how to do it. I want to tell you, part of the gift is the understanding. I get calls sometimes and say, Brother Randy, would you come and teach him how to preach like you? And my heart just sinks. Because it's something God has given. Now we can, in the scriptures, we already can say what God says. Teach the younger men the things you've heard of me. And by teaching what and dividing the word rightly, dividing the word of God, there's a whole lot that can be learned that way. But to come up with a formula, well, if you do this and you do this and you handle this and you do that, it is an ability that God gives. And part of that ability is the how-to. And I can't package it, I can't market it, I can't put it in the formula where it comes from above. And what God has called you to do, I can't learn from you, you know? I mean, I could practically, you know, get inspired or things like that, but I can't imitate you. For it is something he has put in your heart from above. Now, that is the way it got there. We see the authority in the New Testament is the gospel of the blood of Christ. But now as we take this to the church, the building he's building today, you know, Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're now dealing with a spiritual building. It's not some cathedral. Acts 7:48, you know, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You look at these beautiful cathedrals, oh, this is so holy. He's not there. He's where two or three are gathered together in my name there by the midst of them, Matthew 18:20. It's a spiritual work. But in the spiritual work, if we've seen the service in the temple of God is based on the gospel, that our authority, and we were sharing this afternoon, that even though the women are beside the church, they too are involved in the service of the house of God. Remember going to a conference we were sharing with you from 1 Corinthians 11:26, written to the whole church now. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till he comes. Christian sister, if you lived in the Old Testament, you could not go into this temple sanctuary. And there is a table of bread there, and it was reserved for the males of the priestly tribe of Aaron. Only Aaron and his sons could go in there once a week and eat the bread on the table of showbread. You could be a woman of the tribe of Levi, you couldn't go in. But because you too are a priest by the blood of Christ, while your role is different than a man, you can eat the bread and drink the cup. It's a New Testament liberty. So
the new living way, says Hebrews 10, verse 20.
We don't have the restrictions of clergy lady as sisters can be involved and offer in their heart, though silently, praise and offering to God, even though some brethren get to do it orally. And so, there's this tremendous privilege of coming into the presence of God. That's our authority. It is the gospel comes out of the blood of Christ. Now, where do I get the ability? Well, there's some above in the Old Testament. Where do you think it is in the New Testament? Let's go back to Corinthians. It is chapter 12 where the ability came from, the function. What he's been talking about for a little bit leading up to 14. So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. The ability to serve, he said, well, certainly need some very big degrees to do this. First Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll just break in at verse 4. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration or ministry, but the same Lord. And diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. Now watch verse 7. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And now we come to the possession of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that gives a different manifestation or supernatural ability to every believer, called the manifestation of the Spirit. And according to verse 7, it's given to every man to profit all, to help the others. We're to be involved in edifying the church. That was in 1 Corinthians 14, 4. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. How can I profit others? I've been given something from above, spiritual gift or gifts, different operations and ministries for each one, but it's called the manifestation of the Spirit. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. But all these work at that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. He divides it up, no one is a carbon copy of the other, or however they say it today. He divides it up, but every man as he will. There is no such thing as a born-again Christian who doesn't have the Spirit of God. And there's no such thing as a born-again Christian who doesn't have the Spirit of God. There's no such thing as a born-again Christian who doesn't have the manifestation of the Spirit and spiritual ability to serve God. And that way it's supernatural. Not that we can't learn from others, not that we don't have to stir up and shouldn't study the Word, but there are things that you can try to imitate and will never be able to imitate. It's an ability God has given someone, and it works for them, and it might not work for you, but something else will work for you. But together as the body of the assembly, then it becomes one, and all the ones are put together so no one person stands out as the only one. It's together it works. And it's ability from above. You know, we learned in Ephesians chapter 4 that Christ gave gifts unto men. And those gifts are given for the purpose of edifying the church. You know, in the language of Ephesians 4:16, it says this, the edifying of itself in love. The body is self-edifying, connected to the living Christ who gives gifts through the Spirit. It's self-edifying. We don't need the world's marketing programs and their how-tos, and we don't need a whole lot of training here on how to make a person this or that. We need to just to exercise our gift to get involved and to know what the Word says, and God will put that how-to, and He'll put that ability in you, and some will have more than others. If you work together, the edifying of the church will happen. And it's based on the possession of the Holy Spirit. So, if the authority to serve, brother, as we learn in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore brother, boldness to enter the holiest, by what? The blood of Jesus. If it's the gospel that has qualified you, and if you say, I can't, you touch the gospel. And so be careful you don't throw away your priesthood. He purchased it with his own blood. And it's just like somebody going to school and convincing their parents they wanted to be a doctor, and so they spend $200,000 on 12 years of education, and the person graduates, and the parents say, now what are you going to do? Where's your internship? They say, I'm going to work at McDonald's, you know, hamburger. There's nothing wrong with that's what God calls you to do. So the parents would say, tell me before the $200,000. There's a value about what we did. And what is the value of the church? church of God as he purchased with his own blood. Are you involved in an active priest of the church of God? And don't let anyone take that away from you. Yes, men fail him. Yes, people fail him. But I don't want to trade my priesthood for anything, for my mouth is shut by professionalism. Or I'm to be involved in the church of God, for he purchased it with my own blood. He said, well, what about ability? Well, I have the Spirit. Now, what does the Spirit have to do with the gospel? Does the Spirit of God have anything to do with the gospel? My ability, which is claimed by the manifestation of the Spirit, is that connected to the gospel? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Take Ephesians 1 and then a verse in Acts and we'll be done. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Writing to the believers who have trusted Christ. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you trusted the gospel, you were so cleansed, the Spirit came into your heart. You were sealed. In the language of Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It is the gospel that has opened the door for the Spirit to come in. You know, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost that those Jews convicted in their heart of crucifying Christ. And he answered their question of what shall they do in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Is that all? He takes away something? No, he adds something. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When your sins are gone, he comes in. It is the gospel that cleanses you so the Spirit can come in. Let me show you this one more time in closing, how it's connected to the gospel if you go to Acts chapter 15. Book of Acts chapter 15. Now there was a problem here in Acts chapter 15. There were people who had trusted the Lord Jesus. They were Gentiles. They never heard of Jewish circumcision, so they never got circumcised, but they believed on the Lord Jesus who died for their sins and rose again. And God gave them the Spirit. But along came some people in verse 1 of Acts 15. A certain men which came down from Judea and caught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Oh, yeah, you trusted Christ. That's very nice. But you have to add. You have to contribute more. There's more terms to being saved than just believing in Jesus Christ. In their case, they had the rule of circumcision. There was a tremendous argument, as you might want to think. And some of these people that were saved that were believers in Christ. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. These people didn't deny Jesus. They said he's Messiah. They didn't deny he died. They didn't deny he rose again. They did say that faith in Christ is not enough. And you can have people and they confess the person of Christ, but they deny the terms of the gospel. It's a false gospel. God said just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, you might imagine who stood up first. It was Peter. And Peter goes on to say this here in verse 7. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing or arguing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us as a Gentile by my mouth to hear the word of the gospel and believe. He says, God's choice. To hear the word of the gospel by me, these non-Jews. Verse 8. And God which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He says, God bore them witness. You know, Peter was preaching to those Italian Gentiles in Acts 10:43. And his message went like this. To him, the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness, and whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while he's telling them to believe in him, in their heart it did, and the Holy Spirit from heaven came down on them. They instantly, the very second they believed, the Holy Spirit came to them. And Peter claims now, in rehearsing that experience, that was God bearing the witness. God was making a statement. What was God making a statement about these
heathen people, that all they did was turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by faith. Well, here's what the witness God was saying. He instantly gave him the Holy Spirit. And by instantly giving him the Holy Spirit, God was saying, I'm showing you something. I'm witnessing something. Here it is, verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God is saying that faith alone in the Lord Jesus purifies your heart. Purifies your heart. And therefore, because the heart is totally pure upon faith, His Holy Spirit will come in. I have this glass of water here. If I went to your house and asked for a glass of water, and the glass was all muddy outside, streaky, sandy, kids' fingerprints, would you pour clean water in here and say, hey, okay, bro, fine apathy. Your manners are too good. You get a new glass, you clean the vessel, and when it gets clean, you pour the clean water in. God will not put His Holy Spirit in the very center. But once you come to the Lord, He purifies your heart. He purges your sin by His blood. And it's so effective that you're so clean that God instantly gives you His Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. The Spirit is the proof that your heart's been purified by faith in the Lord Jesus alone, and you don't want to add anything to that or you have a false gospel. Now, if that is not basis of receiving the Holy Spirit, which we learn tonight comes with the manifestation of supernatural ability. If you say to somebody, well, I know you want to be involved in service in the Church of God, but you don't have enough degrees, you've just touched the gospel and said the Holy Spirit is not professional enough, not strong enough, it's not powerful enough. So we come to service in the house of God. Every leader can be a body in the work of the Lord. It's a new living way. What's your authority? The blood of Christ for all priests. Where does your ability come from? Come from above. We want to stir up again. We want to help one another. But in that, the church will edify itself in love. And you can be involved in the temple of God according to God's word. May God encourage you in that. In the service of God. And understand the dynamic of the New Testament Assembly. If you walked into it, you say, here this brother's getting up, and this brother, and the lady, the sisters are taking the bread and the cup. What's going on here? Somebody said, the blood of Christ is qualified. And who is this slave to stand up and teach us? The Spirit of God gave him the ability. And they said, how that happened, you'd have to tell them the gospel. But then I the gospel. If you're sitting, you can serve in the house of God. May God encourage you to do that. May God bless His word. It's been good to be with you. And pray for us as we journey. Remember us that we'll be faithful to God. And if you ever edify the church and speak as oracle to God, we will remember you. Thank you for the worship.